Well, over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at three key passages, especially associated with the church that Jesus Christ is building. The first passage is Matthew 16, 18, which says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Of course, we know Peter was one of the three closest apostles to Jesus in his ministry, and we also know that it was the apostles and prophets that became the foundation of the church that Jesus Christ was building. So this is very applicable in what Jesus was saying here about Peter, that on Peter, he was one of the apostles, right? On this rock, which that's what his word Petrus means, rock, okay? On this rock, I, Jesus, will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so we saw further from there in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, that in fact the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Reading, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Paul's writing to the Gentiles in the church of Ephesus here. He says, but fellow citizens with God's people, meaning the Jews, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, everybody say whole building. So how many know there's more than just the foundation? The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And as we saw last week, we can see that that was specifically applying to the Ephesians, which gives a very good understanding that when we talk about building the church, there's both Christ's church, which is all his called out ones in the earth, right? But he also builds that church locally in different communities throughout the earth. And so there's the overall universal church, and I mean that in the best kind of way, and there's the local church, okay? And each are a part of the process of Christ building his church, all right? And then finally, in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, we found out that what the building material is that he builds his church out of. So verse 4 says, as you come to him, the living stone, meaning Christ, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, everyone say, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him. Now, have you ever heard of a stone being called a hymn? No. So we know we're not just talking about a natural old rock here, are we? We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ, the chief living stone, okay? So, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. We explained what that was last week. But you, every say you, are a chosen people. So you, living stones, are a people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So in these passages, we see that the church that Christ is building is a spiritual house or building, where the apostles and prophets are part of the foundation, Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, and Christ's chosen people are the living stones and spiritual house that he is building. And so as the people belonging to Christ, the purpose of all that is so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that awesome? That's what we're created for. To glorify his name. To declare his praises. To reflect the reality of who God is. That's why we're being built into his house. Okay? Now, that's a different idea than what many people have of the church, is it not? About why we come to church? How many people come to church not so that we can be joined together as his chosen people so that we can declare the praises of God? How many people come to church for what it's going to do for me? Now, I believe that the church can do something for each other, right? But is that the purpose of why we exist as the church? No. All of that happens for us is so that we can become that church and fulfill our purpose of declaring his praise and his glory. So that's why we receive from the church. But the bottom line purpose is it's about him. It's his church and it's about him. Amen? So the church that Christ is building is not a lifeless building made of natural stones. It's made of people. All right, but then after focusing on God's people being living stones or building his building material, we also looked in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 5, and we saw that we are also Christ's fellow workers in the building of his church. So we're not only the building material, we're also the workers who work alongside him to build the church, and he is the master builder or the chief contractor. All right? So he plans and organizes the building of the church, but we as his people are the subcontractors who do the actual hands-on work of building the church. Okay? And then finally, last week we also saw that the three main characteristics that are found in God's word that describe the spiritual house Christ is building is his church or called out people are described as the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ. And we saw that the context for all of these descriptions of Christ's church is we are joined together as a whole to function as one unit, the church. We do not exist and function separate from one another and then call ourselves the church. This is another misnomer of people's idea of what the church is they think they can be the church all by themselves. No, you're just a living stone sitting out there all by yourself. But if you're all by yourself, then you're not a part of that temple Christ is building. The only way we can be a part of the church is if we join with it to become that building that he is building. Amen? So the church is not just separated stones. It's the stones that come together to be and to do what Christ is building. And each of us in the church, therefore, together make his temple, his body, and his bride. Amen? All right, so now with that understanding of what Christ's church is, what I would like us to do is look at this biblical description of the church. It's quite a lot of description that I gave this morning. Amen? And we've actually been putting together for 2 weeks now. Well, now, with that description, what I would like us to do is see that description as the blueprint for what Christ is building. Okay? That's the design of what it is that Christ is building. How many have ever seen a set of blueprints for a house or a building? Okay? I'm sure Lisa has, because her husband builds foundations. Okay? But that blueprint is not the house itself, right? It's just simply the architectural design of what that house is going to become. Okay? And so what we've been looking at over the last 2 weeks is simply the architectural design of what Christ's church looks like. However, once the blueprints have been drawn up, what's the next step in the process after the blueprints have been drawn up? It's time to start building, right? Okay? You know, we could look at those blueprints all day long. That's a nice building. That's going to be really something. How many times do we get to that point as the church and we go, man, that church idea is a pretty cool thing. But how many of us put our hands to the tools and the plow and actually start the process of building as Christ's subcontractors, right? But even before we actually do that, how many know it'd be kind of nice to know, okay, here's the blueprints, but how many of us could look at a set of blueprints but really know what to do next? Some of us may have some skills along that line, but many of us wouldn't, right? And I have a sense that many times in the body of Christ, it's the same way. Okay, Pastor, you've shown us the blueprints of the church. Now what do I do? Well, I know when I first started in the gas department at Consumers Energy, when I came in, they give me this big blue book. They call it the Gas Distribution Manual. And it was like Greek to me. I mean, it talked about things I'd never heard about, never seen, okay? Well, okay, that was the blueprint of what you do when you get out in the field, per se. But we got out there, and I still was like, great, you know, this manual doesn't do me a whole lot of good. So I had to walk with somebody, and they had to show me. And then I had to go to class and training, and they gave me instruction. And then I went back out in the field, and then I applied some of that destructions. Sometimes it was that. Don't laugh. In that line of work. And so after I would do that, it was like there was a process of growth and development, instruction, application. It was just a constant learning and doing, okay? And so, but how many know you have to learn before you can do, okay? And so what we want to do in these next few weeks is we want to begin learning, first of all, how Jesus Christ took the blueprint and actually began building, okay? So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at how Jesus began to build, and then we're also going to look at how that is connected to how we're called to be a part of the building of the local church, okay? This is, I'm excited about this. This is fun, you know. I mean, there's a reason that in our vision and mission statements, we have the word building, okay? Or build up. It's because the Lord give me that word, a rhema word, as far as the mission of our church. And then as I studied these passages, it was like, whoo, glory. I'm getting excited about this now, you know. And so you can read our mission statement. Actually, I can actually quote it to you. Our mission statement is to reach and build people up into fully committed followers of Christ, connecting them to the church and equipping them to reach and build other people up into mature followers of Christ. I think that's a pretty good mission. You realize that's just another form of go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Okay? And then our vision statement is to be a growing, expanding, and reproducing spiritual house. So now we're painting a picture, okay, that is continually being built of fully committed followers of Christ. Notice I didn't say fully perfected followers of Christ, but committed. How many know if you're going to grow in this thing, you got to have a level of commitment to it, okay? fully committed followers of Christ who join together in unity to exalt the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and help build God's kingdom in our city, county, state, nation, and world. Okay? So I get a little excited when we get into these passages about the building of Christ's church, because I really believe that is what God's called the church, his church, to do, and what he's called us to do as a local church. I don't believe that we're called to just sit here. And how many like sitting inside of an unfinished house? Okay, let's get the studs up and the framework, but that's good enough. We can stop there. Or even just with a foundation. You'd be surprised how many, in the line of work I've been in, how many foundations just sit out there for a long, long time. There's one particular spot, and I actually know the people that I read the meter at. They're no longer there, but there was a home, and they were building another home. And it literally has been setting there for years with a foundation and all the OSB board up and everything. But that's as far as it ever got. Is that how we want to build Christ's church? No, we want to keep at it, do we not? We want to see this thing come to completion. Okay? So, again, over the course of the next few weeks, what I want to do is walk us through the building of the foundation of Christ's church. All right? So, to get that started, what's the first part of the foundation that needs to be laid in the context now of the scripture? Okay? The cornerstone, right? So the cornerstone has to be put in place. And that cornerstone, if that is not in exactly the right place and things are not lined up with it, everything else in the building goes out of whack, doesn't it? Okay? But how many know Christ is the chief cornerstone of his church? Okay? And it was laid, he was laid perfectly. Okay? But what we need to see is what that means. You know, he's a living stone, right? So we get the picture of just laying one stone in position for the building of a natural building. But what does that look like in the context of building Christ's church when he is the chief living stone? What does that look like? Well, we're going to begin looking at that in the book of Luke. Okay. Christ as the chief cornerstone, the building of his church began this way. It began by God raising up his son, calling and preparing him, and then setting him in place as the cornerstone. Okay? When Jesus came on the scene, did he instantly begin building his church? No, he didn't, did he? Okay? Christ had to be first raised up. Well, he had to be born. Okay? So let's look at this process of the raising up, calling in preparation, and setting in place of the Son of God, the cornerstone. Okay? You don't have to turn to all these passages. But what I want to do is I want to take the book of Luke, okay? When Luke wrote to the church, he basically stated that he gave an orderly account of what happened. And so it's really neat to go through the book of Luke and begin seeing this whole process. Of course, it's the ministry of Jesus Christ, right? But being he is the chief cornerstone, it's also the process of everything getting in place for him to build his church, right? Okay? So we're going to just, how did he get raised up? This is obvious stuff to some of us, but we need to see it to recognize that there's the same process is the process that will be used by God in raising up a local church, okay? So first of all, he raised his son up. In Luke 1, 30 through 33, the angel Gabriel told Mary, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Now, that hadn't happened yet, right? So that was certainly in the blueprint phase, God's plan for his son. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will call him, will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So there was a prophetic word given to Mary. That prophecy had already been stated many times in years past through the prophets, had it not? Okay, so God, in the beginning, I want you to see how all this stuff starts coming together. Remember we said in the very first message that we started talking about this whole idea of God's plan A being the church. Remember, we said he's got one plan. Guess what? The plan for the church didn't just begin once Jesus was conceived in the Virgin Mary. The idea of God's church was in place way back at the beginning. It's just the continuation now of the plan that he had all along. All right? And so here we are. It's prophesied to Mary. Then in Luke 2, 1 through 7, we see the actual birth of Christ. In Luke 2, 21 through 40, 8 days after Jesus' birth, he was circumcised and given the name Jesus and was taken to the temple and consecrated to the Lord because he was the firstborn male. So again, he was the fulfillment of the law, right? So he was already, before he had fulfilled that, he was functioning in context with the law, the covenant, the old covenant that had been established with Moses. And actually, even before that, because circumcision was given to Abraham. Okay? While at the temple, two different people prophesied about his destiny to his parents. So it continues to grow. In Luke 2, 41 through 52, when Jesus was 12 years old, his parents found him in the temple courts after searching for him for 3 days. They didn't realize he wasn't with the company of people they were with when they headed back home from the festival of the Passover. So when they came back and found him, they saw him sitting among the teachers in the temple courts, listening to them and asking them questions. When his parents asked him why he had treated them like this, his response was, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Do you see a shaping taking place? Even at 12 years old, Jesus already knew his calling. He already knew what the Father's plan was for him. All right? So God raised up his son. Secondly, God called and prepared his son. Now, obviously, we've already touched on, for Jesus to know he had to be in his father's house, we don't necessarily in Scripture find a place where he received that first initial calling, where he recognized that God, his father, had a plan for him. Okay, but we know by that passage that obviously he understood a calling to exist. All right, now we're going to look at the beginning of stepping into that calling and his preparation for it. Okay, and we're going to read this together, Luke 3, 21 through 23. Now this is the building, this is the shaping, this is the preparing, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, okay? "When all the people were being baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus was baptized too, and he was as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli." But we know he was the son of God, right? Okay, now, notice in when he was 12, and this is all in Luke. You can just see Luke's sequential order here, okay? He commented about he had to be in his father's house. But now this would have been the first time that he heard these words with the Holy Spirit descending upon him. Actually, you know, Pastor Joe Warner calls it a baptism of affirmation, okay? The Holy Spirit came, descended on him in bodily form, and it says, "You are my son whom I love. In with you I am well pleased." So this confirmed who he was. And any devout Jew would have known that whoever was going to be called the Son of God would have been the coming Messiah. So he would have had it imprinted in his spirit that as the Son of God, my calling is to be the Messiah. Okay? And it is the Messiah that was going to build the church, his church. But now he's being formed to step and be set in place. But before that happens, even Jesus had to be prepared. Okay? So, look at Luke 4, 1 through 2. Right off the heels of this affirmation and the whole genealogical record of Jesus' background, which was really Joseph's background, okay, we read these words. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. This was a time of preparation for the Son of God. Now, we know he was sinless, but Jesus also, in his growth, humanly speaking, there was a preparation that still had to occur. And so he went in the desert, and he was tempted in the three major ways, okay? But did not sin, all right? And then listen, this is not in the book of Luke, but listen to what Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 says about the Son of God. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Isn't that amazing? Even Jesus. So even in the desert, he was learning obedience. He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect or complete, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who will obey him. Okay? So Jesus had a season of calling and preparation. And once that was completed, then he was set into position as the chief cornerstone, all right? And so let's look at that. Luke 4, 14 through 30. Right off the heels of the devil's tempting Jesus, it says this, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, I want you to see that phrase. Notice at the beginning of Luke 4, it says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. But he walked in obedience. He passed the test, if you will. And notice it says, now at the outset of leaving the desert, it says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. How many know, if you're going to do what God's called you to do, you can't do it in your own power. Okay? It's got to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we're going to see this in future weeks because the same was true about the early church. You're just going to keep seeing this again and again and again. See, the early church, Jesus rose from the dead, but he said, wait for the promise that the Father has promised. And the church did not go out and the church did not go to the next place that God had planned for the church until the Spirit had come at Pentecost. Okay? They received the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what enabled the church to continue to be built. All right? Well, right here, we're seeing, if you will, Jesus' Pentecost. Between both the Spirit descending upon him before entering in the desert, hearing the words of affirmation that he needed, then being led by the Spirit into the desert, overcoming temptation, and coming out of the desert in the power. Now once he's got the power, that's when he's set in place and his ministry begins. Okay? So, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news is spread about him through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, so there's part of his ministry. And everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went in the synagogue, as it was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began, listen to this, he just read the passage, and he began by saying, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, the Son of God has been set into place as the Messiah to do the work that he's been raised up to do, called to do, prepared to do, and is now going to begin. Today, that day, Jesus became set in place as the chief cornerstone. And believe it or not, that was the day that the church began to be built. But it was already being formed, right? I mean, are they going to just take an old, lumped up old stone and go, there it is, that's the cornerstone? No, they chisel that thing. They shape it. They mold it. That was what was going in place. But the building doesn't start until that stone is set in place. But if you don't do all the other stuff, that stone's never going to be made ready to be put in place. So I guess, in an essence, the whole building began when the stone started being raised up, if you want to be technical. Right? But the rest of the building couldn't be built until the stone was set in place. Well, now, at this point, that begins to happen. Okay? And so, at that point, it says, verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? See, they still didn't get it. He just said this prophecy is fulfilled. Oh, he's such a sweet boy, young man, Joseph's son, right? Okay, well, Jesus picked that up. So listen to what he says. He says, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Now, again, this is prophetic. He's saying what's going to happen, not what has happened. Okay? "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there will be many widows in Israel, or there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them." So he's already giving clues to how this whole church building thing is going to start breaking out. All right? Israel wasn't going to receive him, right? We know this now. They didn't know that then. At least initially. So yet Elijah was sent, not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. They got the message at that point. Because it says all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. So basically, he was saying, how dare you say that we and Israel are not going to be the ones that are going to receive this message of the Messiah? Okay? But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Because you know what? God, his Father, set him in place as the cornerstone. There ain't no man in this earth or nor devil in hell that was going to stop him from fulfilling his destiny. Okay? And so from that point on, in the rest of chapter 4, it describes how Jesus began his ministry and stepped into his calling. First, he went down to Capernaum and began to teach, cast out demons, and heal people. Then in verses 42 through 44, it says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus' ministry wasn't just going to stay in Capernaum. It was going to go throughout the whole Jewish world. Amen. And so that's the cornerstone. That's the process of Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone of the foundation of the church being set in place. Now, how does that apply to you and me today in the local church? All right? Here's how it applies. Notice the first thing that God did was establish the cornerstone of the church. That was the first thing. So he raised up, called and prepared, and set in place the church's leader. Right? His son. That same principle holds true when Christ seeks to establish a new local church. The first thing Christ does to establish a new local church is to raise up, call and prepare, and set a leader in place of that local church. That's where it begins. That's how church planting occurs. Okay? So we're just following Jesus' model here. All right? And we know this because in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, familiar passage, we've already touched on this in weeks before, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the leadership of the church that is established is given to equip, right, the saints for the work of ministry. Jesus was given as prophet, priest, and king of the church to be the leader to raise up and equip the rest of the foundation of the church so that it could continue to be built, right? So that same process is going to occur in the local church. Leaders have to be established. Then those leaders are going to have to raise up others who come into the body that are equipped for the purpose of the work of the ministry, which would be to build Christ's church as the subcontractors. Okay? Verse 14, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. So it's his church. That is Christ. From him, the whole body. So there's the other image joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. All right, so Christ begins building the foundation of the local church by establishing the leadership of the local church. However, the leadership of a local church is this. It's specifically a pastor, according to Scripture. Okay? Now I'm going to show you that because you also saw, right, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, right? So you saw that, okay? I'm talking at the local church level, okay? Because remember, your apostle is your invader, right? The invasion force, okay? So they're helping establish the church, but then the church becomes the occupation force, right? Who sets it in place. So you have the local church that sets it in place. Okay? And so you have to raise up leadership. Now, lest you are wondering what I'm talking about, let's look at this from Scripture. How about that? That'd be a good idea, right? Let's look at Titus starting out 1 through 9. And then we're going to look at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Okay? Now, Paul, it says, a servant of God and, hear this, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So he came in. Did that not where Paul went? He literally went into new places that had never received the gospel, and he preached the gospel, did he not? It was an apostolic ministry. Okay? But then, let's continue. And lest you think that the apostolic ministry is done once he gets the message and the church gets set in place. No, the apostolic ministry is still needed for the leadership that's occupying that area. You know, and we have that as a local church. Pastor Keith Tusey is actually the senior apostle of our church's network, and he's also our senior overseer. So I have that apostolic ministry in my own life that can speak into my life. You know, because I was just talking about this yesterday at the marriage counter with Pastor Rick Paladin. And he's saying, you know, as pastors, we tend to get real focused on the work of the ministry at hand in the local church. And we need that apostolic ministry coming in and saying, okay, don't just get tunnel vision. Keep your eyes out. Keep your eyes focused that this church is just not your local church. It needs to expand. So that apostolic ministry is being poured into the local pastors, okay? But let's continue on, okay? It says, to Titus, verse 4, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And hear this, appoint elders in every town. Every town. Now we're talking local church, right? Local churches. Elders over the local churches in every town. As I directed you, okay? He says, an elder must be blameless, all right? Now, here in this context, you're going to see the word elder, and you're going to see the word overseer. As I understand this to be scripture, as I understand this scripture, this is talking about the local pastors over these churches, okay? And what an elder and an overseer is. Now, a lot of times I know we've got situations in our current day church where we've got, you know, local pastors, and within the church, there's local elder boards, okay? Well, my personal understanding of this is that's not accurate. I believe that would be the deacon ministry. Okay? But the elders are actually, or the overseers, are the pastors of the churches. Okay? So you see that here. So an elder, and here's the qualifications. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. So obviously, he's had to receive that message to pass it on, correct? So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Those are the qualifications of a pastor, an elder of a church, an overseer. Everybody ready to sign up? Well, that's a good thing because you have to be called anyway. But if you're called, hold on. Get ready to get prepared. Okay? Secondly, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Now, let me back up. Notice how Paul was functioning apostolically. He left Titus in Crete, and Titus' role was to get those pastors, those elders, in place, right? To get those churches going. And you can't have a church if you don't have the elders set in place first. Okay? But notice that before any old person walks up and says, I'm going to make you an elder, there's a qualification process that needs to be dealt with. Now, how many of you think all those qualifications, just the minute you get saved, it's all taken care of? How many think that in a pastor's life, he's probably going to be led into some desert situations? He's going to be tested. He's going to be proven. So that his character, he's going to be refined by the fire of God. So that he can be proven and tested before he's set into place. And I'm just telling you, I can testify. And I know in my own heart. I don't know about how it's happened with other pastors. I can only tell you, I know that until the work was complete of the testing that God had for our lives so that we could literally fulfill these qualifications, and I say we, Dawn and me, before we could fulfill those qualifications, I did not step into the ministry until that work was done. I don't have time this morning to tell you the process, but I can tell you it happened. Maybe we'll see if I can get into that next week or not. But that process occurred in our lives before God said, now I'm going to set you in place as the leader of a local church. Okay? And so, now, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, this continues the role of an elder, a pastor. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. So notice the word shepherd in there now, associated with overseer and elder. So that's where we get the concept of the whole idea of pastoring in this, all right? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Promise for pastors. But let me tell you something. Did you notice this? Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you. How many think that so that the pastor is not tempted to do that and to make the church his entrepreneurial endeavor to make a name for himself or build something in his name or what have you. How many know that proving, that raising up and that calling and that preparing has to occur? I will tell you this, in my own call, God called me in about 1993. I never stepped into that call until 2009, about 16 years later. I'm not necessarily proud of that, because that says to me it took 16 years for God to get everything out of me that needed to be dealt with before he could trust me with his sheep. And I tell you, I can tell you even a year or two before, thank God, I didn't try to step into the ministry when we did. And I stand back in awe of Christ as the builder of his church, even in the shaping of his leaders. Okay? And so now, as we can see from these passages, just as Jesus went through the process of being raised up, called and prepared, and set into place as the leader of the church, those who are called to be leaders of the local church must go through the same kind of process. So the process of being raised up, called and prepared, and set into place as a local pastor takes time. So the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, was the chief senior leader of the church. But he's the one who sets the leaders that build his church into those local places from there. And the process that he went through, that's why it's beautiful to look at that. It says Jesus was not tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, but was without sin. Hey, that goes for leaders too, folks. So we can look at his model and follow it, all right? And so I'm going to finish with this passage, Hebrews 13, 15 through 21. And I want you to know, I could only read in my own heart this passage of Scripture after I read the one which talked about as being a shepherd of the flock, not lording it over the flock, okay? So I want you to hear that before you hear this Scripture. Because now, if God sets a leader in place in the church, how many know it's to lead? And if he's going to lead, how many know that's going to require people to follow? Okay? So listen to this in Hebrews 13, 15 through 21. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now this is where it begins. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. It's pretty tough to obey someone you can't trust. But it's really tough to follow someone who God can't trust. So if God puts them in the position of leadership, then the responsibility is that the body be willing to follow who God's put in place, right? And again, this is all in its proper context. I'm not talking an abusive situation, a personal self-fulfillment desire and pursuit by someone that has been stepped into the position of a pastor. And this is hard to preach this because, you know, I can go, okay, am I doing any of this? Am I, you know what I mean? Okay, so it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. That causes me to shake in my boots, I'm telling you. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For what would be that would be of no advantage to you. And then he says, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. See, that's my prayer too. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead of our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to be glory forever, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Two principles there. And I'm going to apply them to us as a church. It humbles me when I read this kind of word to think of what God's called us to be the leader of a church. But at the same time, I also know we as the leader, the stone that God set in place for this foundation of this local church, is not enough. That's not going to build, that's not the church. That's just the leader of the church. But it requires the body. It requires the living stone. It requires more of that local church's foundation to be established, okay? But that can't happen if we aren't all on the same page. If we aren't all working together. And I will tell you this, to the best of our ability, in seeking God, in pursuing him, with where he's prepared us and the gifts that he's given us and where we are in our growth and development, we will seek to do our utmost best to honor Jesus Christ and lead this church to what it is God wants to build here. But at the same time, already, you've heard me fervently make appeals. Amen. I have appealed for us to get involved in our prayer meetings. I have appealed to us to get involved in our life groups. I have appealed to you to participate in the events that we establish, like this upcoming re-encounter retreat. This, to the best of our ability in seeking God and leading this church, is our understanding of what God has called us to do and what we're called to call you to do and be a part of. But we need you to come along with us. It isn't going to happen any other way. And this is challenging at times, because many times we may feel like, well, in our American independent, want to be our own living stone off in the corner by ourselves mentality. Now, am I lying here? I mean, let me know. We tend to want to do our own little living stones things. I don't need to be a part of that. I don't need to be doing that. I'm too busy. My life has got this going on. But I want to ask you, if Christ is building his church and he's set on us in place and he's called us to lead us in this direction, can we build the church that he's called us to help him build if you don't join us? Please do not think that I am trying to manipulate you here. I pray that I have established this morning enough from the Word that you know my heart, and my desire is not to manipulate anyone, but that you be all that you can be, and we can be all that we can be, to do what God has called us to do, to build this local church. So I ask you to pray and go to God about some of these things. And then I ask you to pray for us. As Paul asked. You know, it just hit me yesterday. Pastor, Pastor Rick Paladin was and his wife Natalie were the leaders of the marriage encounter retreat. And he got very transparent at one full point. As being, you know, a husband and a father and a pastor. He says, I'm just going to be honest with you. He says, about 90% of the time, he says, I walk around feeling like a failure. You wouldn't know that by looking at this guy. Because he is extroverted. He is hilarious. He says, now I'm not asking, you know, it was no pity party thing, but he was just saying that goes on. Because there is a war that goes on. The Bible does say, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So I am appealing that you do pray for us. That we can effectively be what this church needs. We can effectively be who God's called us to be. To lead us in what God's called us to do and where he wants us to go as a local church. Okay? But I'm asking you that. I'm asking you to join with us in the vision that God has given us. And I'm asking you to pray for us that we can hear it clearly. We can lead you effectively. And then notice it says, obey and submit to your leaders. I'm not asking you to do that so I can lord it over your lives. Okay? I'm asking you just like the word would have Dawn to submit to me as her husband. I'm her covering. I'm called to lay down her life. I want Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. I get it. As the shepherd, I'm called to lay down my life for this church. But how many marriages work too well if there isn't a laying down role and a submitting role? We are his church, so we first got to submit to him. But he set the leadership in place, right? So that's all we're asking is to, you know, and guess what? How many times, ladies, when you don't necessarily agree with your husbands, how many times is it really hard to go, okay, Lord, he's my covering. I don't necessarily like this, but I'll submit. Okay? But then you're covered. So if he messes up, he takes the hit, not you. Because you're covered. Okay? So if we mess up in leading this church, can you trust us enough to follow us? And we'll take the hit. We'll take the hit. I hope I don't have to take many. I hope I hear him right. But we need this church to be his church. And that's how he's designed it to work. So get signed up for that encounter retreat. I'm laughing, but I'm no, seriously. Okay? Join with us. Amen? Let's do what God's called us to do together as his church. Father, thank you.